The Old Testament book, Song of Solomon. It's in that poetry section of our Bibles. We've had a little catastrophe here. What did you do to this thing, Alan? Oh, there it is. Thank you. Okay, thank you so much, Kenneth. Appreciate that. All right, sorry about that. All right, I got a couple of pennies up on our screen there as we begin this evening. And you'll notice at the bottom of the screen it has the writing of Stax Bowers Gallery. It might be a little hard to read, but I want to tell you just a couple of things about those pennies as we get started tonight. In October of last year, that gallery auctioned off that penny that is on your screen. It's pretty rare, pretty unique, and when the auction was finally concluded, that penny that you see on your screen sold for just over $1 million for that penny. It's a lot of money for a penny, isn't it? The reason that penny sold for so much money is because it's only one of 10 or 11 known to be in existence. There wasn't very many of them made in the first place. That's actually the prototype for the first penny that was ever to be minted in the first mint in the United States. The mint company decided that it was too heavy, so they ruled against it. But all other pennies, even the ones that we have today, are made off of that particular prototype. It was a copper penny, and in the middle of it was a silver plug, and it was also a wheat penny. You might be able to see the wheat circle on there, but even though it's a wheat penny, it's not like the wheat penny you might have at home today or you might be able to come up with somewhere because it has some different lettering on it. It's lettered Liberty, Parent of Science and Industry. Once again, only one of 10 or 11 that are like that, and it was commissioned by Thomas Jefferson 1 year before the actual minting of pennies took place. Now, I told you a lot of stuff, and there's not going to be a test, so don't worry about that. But what I want you to realize is that one small penny that was so small, so seemingly insignificant, was really worth a whole lot of money. Now, before you go digging in your purse to see if you got one of those, or digging in between the cracks in your couch to see if you got one of those, the chances of you having a penny like that are less likely than being struck by lightning seven times. It is 4.15 to whatever that number is the chances of you having a penny like that, because they're so rare. Well, anyway, I just want to use all of that tonight to talk to you about how little things are often worth a whole lot. Little things are often worth a whole lot. And sometimes it's the small things, the insignificant things, the things really that we don't think a whole lot about or don't put a whole lot of stock in. It's really those things that make all the difference. And so tonight I want to take you to about three places in our Bibles that that particular thought is presented to us. How something so small can be something so valuable and mean so much. And the emphasis of each of these passages we're going to look at tonight is kind of one that is slanted toward the negative side of things. In other words, if this small thing had been addressed when it was still a small thing, then it never would got to be a big thing. And the negative outcome of each of these events we're going to look at could have been avoided if before it ever got that far, the smaller things were addressed and were handled way back early on. Now, I think you and I like to avoid negative outcomes. I think we just like to avoid those. We like to avoid financial disaster. We like to avoid pain. We like to avoid problems. We don't like to get into things like that. But if we will just take care of the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, then we will be a long way towards having God guide us through dealing with problems and difficulties that come in our lives. And so tonight, little foxes that spoil the vineyard and how these show up in various places within our Bibles. In the book of Psalm of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse number 15, you'll find this statement, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." Now that statement is made, of course, in the context of the overall treatment of the book of Song of Solomon and what it is all about. But specifically in this particular passage, I want you to notice that Solomon is talking about little things, little foxes. And in this passage, something that is identified as a little fox is standing in place for some things that cause some big problems. So we're going to kind of look at it in its context here of Song of Solomon chapter 2, and then we'll spread it out and look in some other areas where this principle is taught as well. Even though a fox is a very small thing, if it is not stopped, it can do a lot of damage. And we all are aware of that, maybe not so much with foxes, but with other rodents, small in comparison to the damage that they can do. So let's look at it in its context, first of all, about little foxes, little problems that may come up in the home or in the family or in the marriage or broadened out even to almost any relationship. And if those little things are not taken care of, if those little problems are allowed to fester and move into bigger things, then they spoil the vineyard in the wording or the phraseology of the writer in our passage. And so we're going to consider, first of all, Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 14 through verse 17, where most expositors and most commentators agree that what the writer is talking about at this point is the beauty of married love and how that in this particular place, that relationship of the beautiful married love between two people, it can be destroyed if little foxes, if little problems are allowed to fester and to grow into big things and to become problems they never should have been in the first place. And so in this passage we have this reading, then please follow with me in your Bible, beginning in verse number 14. "O my dove that art in the cleft of the rocks, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let my heart hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes." And here's our passage for tonight that we'll use in several different contexts. "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies until the day break and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether." Now there's quite a lot in that context that is that which is in language and in ways of referring to things that we don't really talk about anymore today. And as you look at what information is available, those individuals who comment on things like this would agree that the writer is talking about this relationship between these two individuals and how that this person does not want the little things to cause big problems. The words are probably of the bride, and she compares the little foxes that come into the vineyard and destroy the vineyard to little things that can build up and spoil a marriage or spoil a relationship of whatever kind it may be. In this particular context, it seems to be more pointing towards the marriage relationship. Now, immediately, we understand how things like that work. That is usually not big things. It's usually not the tremendous things that cause problems in a relationship between two married individuals or between many other relationships. It's usually just the small things. The small things that build up and cause bigger problems. And so we know what the writer is talking about, how maybe just a secret is held from a married mate, or maybe how some vulgar language is used between the two individuals, or maybe a tone of voice, or the body language, or those little things that are left untreated and uncared for, and And before long, they get to be bigger and bigger problems. And those little things can sometimes fracture the relationship between a husband and a wife if they're left unattended. And the same thing applies to the family, generally speaking. How many times have just little things come into a family, a mother and a father and the children at home, and just those little things that are left unattended grow to be bigger things and become very important things. You know, the book of Ephesians, in chapter 6 and verse 4, talks about the fathers being those individuals who do not drive their children to be angry. Well, I really don't think a lot of fathers start out and intend for it to be that way, but it's just those little things. Little things like maybe lack of attention. Do you know that today the average father spends less than 6 hours a day with his children? Less than 6 hours a day because they're so busy off doing other things. Sometimes it works in exactly the opposite way. Our little electronic devices that have helped us so much in our world of technology have often come on to interfere in relationships within families. And it's just those kinds of things, just those kinds of things that create damage in relationships. And so you and I need to guard against these little foxes that come into our home life and into our marriages. Personally, I'm glad the Bible has so much to say about the marriage relationship and has so much to say about how a home is to be structured and what God looks for in a home. And all of that information is there so that we can guide our families and so that we can have relationships that are good and healthy and are not destroyed by maybe just small things that come along in the marriage. There are so many things, and I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, but there are so many things in our world that have the potential to drive a wedge in between married couples or in between a mother and a father and their family. Just so many things that can drive a wedge. And what the writer at this point is warning us against is just take care of the little things. If you take care of the little things, then there won't be bigger problems later on. And so many times we understand exactly the truth of that matter. And so fathers, mothers, families, take the time for those. Give families time. They're worth the time, whatever it may be. Husbands and wives, honor one another, as the Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 5, where the husband is told to love his wife and to honor his wife. And we understand that relationship, and the wife is spoken of in the same context of having respect for the guidance and the headship of the husband in the home. All of those things may not seem like such big deals, but they really are very important things. And so the admonition from Solomon, or the writer of this point of Song of Solomon, is just in our relationships, whatever those may be, just take care of those small things, and the bigger things will take care of themselves. Now, let's kind of move on from here for just a minute, because this is just one illustration of such a thing. And let's talk about some of these little things that can defile our speech as well. You know, the Bible talks about how just a very small thing can destroy your whole relationship. Your speech is a small thing just like that. I apologize, that's probably a little bit hard to read, but go in your Bible just now to James chapter 3, verses 2 through 5, and you'll find some important statements made there. James chapter 3, and James in this passage is going to be talking about, once again, a very small thing, but if that small thing is left unattended and left to more or less be on its own, it can do a lot of damage. And so if you're looking in your Bible at James chapter 3, actually begin with me in verse number 1. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And James says, "My brethren, be not many masters." Maybe your Bible says teachers at this point. "Be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now here comes James's illustration that you're perhaps so familiar with about little things having a great amount of power. He says in verse 3 of James 3, "Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, and yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." And his conclusion, verse 5, "Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." And if you were to continue reading within that context, you would find that James repeatedly talks about the power of the tongue, the ability of the tongue, and how that it can create negative outcomes. Now, James is primarily in this context talking about teachers. He says, "Strive not many of you to be masters or to be teachers." And the reason for that is because it is very easy to make a slip of the tongue. It is very easy to say something that you did not intend to say, or say it in a way that you did not intend to say it, or maybe not say something that you should have said. And so he's striving, or he's talking with these individuals and saying to them, strive not to be teachers. It's not a condemnation against teaching. It is rather a clarification to be very careful. To be very careful when you teach, because that little tongue, well, even though it is so small, it can do a lot of damage. Did you know that the average tongue, I'm full of all kinds of strange facts, the average tongue weighs about 1.5 ounces. Did you know that? That's about all your tongue weighs. But that little bitty tongue, think of all the damage that little bitty tongue can do. It can change the entire course of a person's life, can it? Just because the words were not guarded carefully, or just because it was used improperly. And what James is talking about here is not being teachers, because the Bible encourages us to be teachers. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, and in the book of Timothy chapter 2 as well, it encourages us to be teachers. But what he's talking about is, if you're going to teach, and we can just broaden that out a little bit further, if you're going to use your tongue, you be very careful how you use your tongue. You be very careful how you use your speech, and you use it in a way that is complementary of God's instruction within the Word. Now, three times in this little passage we've just read, he gives an illustration of how that little thing compared to a big thing can exert so much control. A little bridle in a horse's mouth can turn the entire horse, which weighs many hundreds of times more than the bridle itself. The rudder of a ship, although very small in comparison to the ship, can turn the entire ship. And then he finishes off with, "A little fire kindleth a whole forest fire." A whole entire flame can be brought out of control without just a little attention to the tongue. And so we get the idea that a little misuse of the tongue can do an enormous amount of damage. Is that true for teachers? That's true for teachers. That's true for anyone who takes the task to expose God's Word. And you and I know full well that in our world today that is religiously divided and fractured in many, many different ways, it's because someone began to use their tongue to teach some things that are not found within God's Word. And maybe they were teaching those things because it sounded good to them, or maybe because there was some monetary consideration, or maybe because it was some influence from some other source. But nonetheless, with that little member in their tongue, they began to teach some things that just simply are not found within God's Word. And so today in our world, it's not uncommon to hear people adhering to religious doctrines that are so very foreign and so very distant to what is found within your New Testament. and started because somebody began to teach something different than what is found within the Word. And so we have so much religious confusion and chaos. And it's just exactly like James says. It all came about because someone wasn't guarding their tongue and their speech properly. But you know what? James is dealing with much more than just teachers. He's dealing really with any of us. Any of us can so misuse our tongue that we say something, or maybe we don't say something, or maybe we say it in a way that causes problems and difficulties. And we all know the power of one little lie, as we like to call it. It's just one little lie. It's not that big of a deal. And oh, it creates a big deal. Slander, gossip, profanity, all of these things are little foxes of the tongue that we can control. And if we control those little things, then they won't fester to be bigger problems later on. So James is encouraging us, you watch your tongue. Be careful how you use your tongue. Be careful not only of the words that you use, but how you use those words and how you say those things. You know, sometimes even the tone of your voice makes a big difference, doesn't it? You might say the same phrase in an entirely different tone of voice, but just your tone of voice makes all the difference. James is talking about just that. And so a little misuse of the tongue and the damage can come not only to yourself, but maybe to someone else, maybe to someone else's reputation. You see, we need to look at it like this. If I was known as a person that slandered people, gossiped about people, lied about people, pretty soon it wouldn't be long till I didn't have any friends left at all, just because I've misused my tongue. So once again, James is talking about the power of something small, a little tongue that's in our mouth, and to use it wisely and to use it properly, because little foxes can spoil the vineyard. Now let's move from here to yet one more area. I want to talk to you about our Christian morality and how sometimes just a little thing that we do wrong in our morality can destroy not only our reputation, but perhaps even the reputation of the church. You know, we enjoy one of the greatest and most privileged of all relationships, and that is the relationship that we have one with another, brought about because of a relationship with Christ. And because we have that relationship with Christ, we're brought into a family. The family of God, the Bible calls it in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're in the house of God, the house of the living God. And because of that, we have a unique relationship one with another. And that relationship is so very important. But at the same time, sometimes that relationship is so very frail because sometimes we don't represent ourselves in the way that we ought to. I want you to notice with me a few things about Christian morality and how we ought to represent ourselves in that regard. In your Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 6, the Apostle Paul presents it to the Corinthian Christians in just this way. And he'll make this statement that is on your screen, your glorying is not good. Maybe your Bible says your boasting is not good. Your boasting is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Now, if you go back in the context and you look to see what Paul is talking about, what you'll find is he's talking about that individual in the Corinthian congregation who had married his father's wife. They were in some type of relationship that was forbidden by God. And yet here's the Corinthian church, and they're not only allowing that situation, but they're actually boasting about it. I don't know, maybe they're boasting about how open-minded and tolerant they were to allow this situation to continue where a man has his father's wife, and how open they are to a situation like that. Sounds a whole lot like our 21st century America, doesn't it? Where people are open to all kinds of moral and immoral situations. But Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he's telling them about this problem in that you have this man here who has his father's wife and you're tolerating that. And in this passage, Paul is trying to help them get things set in order, and so he will tell them what to do about this problem. And what he says is, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Well, now we understand what he's talking about. We understand how he's talking about just a little bit of yeast put into a lump of dough goes on to affect the entire thing, the entire batch. And that one little problem in Corinth about this man having his father's wife, he's referring to that in the imagery of leaven leveling a whole lump. And the idea is that if that is allowed to continue, that problem that is in Corinth that is isolated at this point to just these two people, well, it can grow and fester, and it can be like leaven in a lump, and it can go on to affect the entire group of those Christians. And so Paul will give his instruction to those individuals to remove that influence, that evil influence, and to make sure that they don't have the opportunity to influence anyone else. It's a subject that we don't spend a lot of time talking about in the Lord's church, but maybe we should do so a little bit more, how that the Lord's church has the responsibility to keep itself pure and to practice purity in our relationship one to another. Paul will teach this again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. He will move from the level of looking at things as a congregation and how that congregations have the right and should exercise the purity to keep themselves clean, to now moving about individuals. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 53, he will say, "Be not deceived, evil communications." Your Bible might say companions. Evil companions corrupt good morals. And then he'll talk about the importance of awaking to righteousness. On the individual level, we know how important it is to guard our influences, to make sure those people that we keep around us are those who are likewise striving to be wholesome, good, upright, virtuous, moral people. Because if we run around with those who are of less of a positive influence than what God requires, it could be very well the case that their little bit of influence moves into our lives and begins to change the way that we think and we talk and how we act, and could even potentially bring us to the point that we're no longer faithfully serving as Christians anymore. All because we allowed some influence, some outside influence to come into our lives that steered us in the wrong way. Oh, how many parents there are who would remark similarly about perhaps a child in their home that fell among some influence that it should not have, that child should not have, and pretty soon took that child away. And we all understand the sting and the burn and the pain of just that. In the Old Testament, we read about a man by the name of Amnon. And Amnon, as you look in that context, was an individual who influenced Jonadab to be involved in some things that he should have never been involved in. And in 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 3, Jonadab is called a subtle man or a crafty man. And if you look in the context of that passage, you'll see that what he did is he encouraged Jonadab to be involved actually in an incestual relationship. But it was because of his influence. Well, the Bible says, but Amnon had a friend, and that friend, Jonadab, was the one who encouraged Amnon to make this very poor decision. It was something that occurred over a period of time, and eventually he was led into a very immoral act because he had a friend, an evil friend, a friend that influenced him in the wrong way. And so you take that actual, vivid, real illustration back over to what Paul was writing about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he says that evil companions corrupt good morals. Well, Paul wasn't just trying to fill up lines on a page. He wasn't just making up something. That's the reality of how it is, isn't it? Sometimes just a little bad influence can go such a long, long way. You know, on a practical level, that's why it is so important that we watch what kinds of influences come into our lives and we guide those very carefully. And it ought to help us to think about the influence that we allow into our own lives and in the lives of our families, to guard them. Because sometimes just a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Sometimes just a little problem goes on to become a very bigger problem and even comes to influence a person's entire direction of life. And all because the influence wasn't guarded right at the very beginning. There's a little children's song, and part of the lyrics say this: "We learn big things a little at a time." Maybe you've heard that song, or maybe you've heard the lyrics from that song. We learn big things a little at a time. I think through these verses we've tried to spend a little time with tonight, we can see the Bible is showing us the truth that we control big things a little at a time. You see, not only do we learn big things a little at a time, we control big things a little at a time. And so little things do really make a big difference. There are some things in my life, some things in your life that you'll never be able to control. You won't be able to control things like illness. You won't be able to control accidents that perhaps occur. You might not be able to control certain abuses that come into your life that are beyond your control. You may not be able to control your health. There are a lot of things that you and I cannot control, but I can control the influences that I allow into my life. I can control my tongue and how I use my tongue and being guided and aided by God's Word. I can control my own purity. All of these are the little foxes that if I control those, then I can perhaps avoid a negative outcome in the future. We all like to avoid negative outcomes, and the Bible is just simply directing us as to how we should go about doing just that little thing, because little things do make a big difference. And so tonight, the admonition from God's Word is really a very simple one, really a very small one. And that is just control those little things, because it is those little things that make all the difference in the world. Did you know that tonight, if you would put out just a little bit of effort, if you're not a Christian, if you just put out a little bit of effort to search God's Word and find out what it has to say about becoming a Christian and then being obedient to that, if you would just put out a little bit of effort, then God can do some amazing and fabulous things for you in your life spiritually. He can take you out of the world and put you into the kingdom of His dear Son, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Maybe that's where you're at tonight and you need to make that decision to become a New Testament Christian. It doesn't take a lot of effort. It does take your diligence in applying yourself to what the Bible teaches. But I promise you tonight, if you will believe that Jesus is the Christ and just be willing to confess that, repent and be baptized, what will happen is the Lord will take that little bit of energy that you expend and He will make you a brand new creature in Christ. You can't make yourself a brand new creature. No one can do that, but God can do it. And He can do it through your obedience, through your faith and your obedience. Maybe tonight, rather, what you need to do is just kind of adjust your life a little bit. Just change your life a little bit and get back to living in line more with God, what God teaches within His Word. As God's family here in this place, we exist to help one another and to lean on one another. If we can help you with that in any way tonight, as Alan leads us in this next song, please come while we stand and while we sing.